All right, now remember, this is all basing off. We're gonna continue again in our journey. You got your notes there. But again, remember, it all starts off with in the beginning, God. Those four most important words ever written at any time in any language, right? And then that word, the word following that, in the beginning, God created, bara, that brings in something into existence that did not exist before. And as he's done that, he's brought in the space, mass, time, universe, with the elements, with as he brings in, created the heavens and the earth, and the attention really has focused on the earth. And we've seen now for the first 2 days that God has basically begun to form, you know, this space, time, matter, and he's energized it by bringing light in. We know that he has set everything in motion by putting it in all, everything as we would read it today, in wavelengths and so on and so forth, and everything's been going on. Now remember that as we move through that which God speaks, the space, mass, time, and then energizes that, then the first 3 days are days of forming. He forms that space, time, and matter, okay? And then the last 3 days, 4, 5, and 6, he will fill that which he has formed. Okay? Now remember, we identified last week that in the process of the first 3 days of forming, that as God is forming, he's also going to organize, he's going to integrate, and he's going to structure that which he is forming. Okay? So you're going to see all of that, and that's what you're going to see in your notes there, and that's what we're doing. So let's begin. Take a look at day 3. Some interesting things that are taking place here. Day 3, still one of the days of forming. The verses for day 3 are verses 9 to 13, and we're going to see that this is the second day of organizing, integrating, and structuring, okay, that which God is forming. All right, now what we're going to do, day 3 starts off a process where there are more than one thing that is going to take place on a particular day. We'll see this again when we get to day 6. So we're going to see two acts of God within this single day, all right? So we'll point those out as we move along. But here's the first thing we see now, starting in verse 9. And then God said, now the then is very important because this tells you that it's sequential to verse 8. Okay? So verses 1 through 8 have taken place, and then there's an immediate move into this next part. Okay? Now the reason I'm pointing all that out, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about this, is because we've already seen the reason that Darwinian evolution remains a theory, because it doesn't have answers for its own predictions. It just can't. We're going to be talking about some of those. But the reason that I want to really point this out, because we would expect the world to do that, but there are those that claim to follow Christ, and of course you've got theistic evolution, where God uses the process of evolution, the billions of years and so on and so forth, ages and all of that junk, to equate, and actually the days don't actually mean days. And then we get into all that. And then there's progressive creation, which is very similar to that. But the point, what I'm trying to make with this single word then, see, is sequential. So there's not long periods that exist between what took place and what God concluded in verse 8 to what happens in verse 9. Okay? There's not a huge gap of time, or there's not a progression in time. Okay, and that's what we're talking about. That's why those simple words like that are very significant. Notice that then God said, so once again, what is about to happen is happening under the authority of the Creator. He's the only one that can do this. Okay, simply by speaking the power of God's word, and that word would become personalized, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the Creator. And again, I will eventually get you those verses. I've got all those verses from the New Testament that clearly tell us that it was Christ that was doing the creating, the second person of the Godhead. Okay, but the power of God's word, that when God speaks, creation responds. Okay, so then God said, let there be waters under the heavens, or let the water, under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And I love this phrase, and it was so. Creation immediately responds to the Creator. It has no option. The creation, interestingly enough, likes to think that it has become the creator, right? That's why we have created all of our, you know, our systems and our beliefs and our theories and our hypotheses and all of the other stuff, because, you know, man has always sought to prove that there isn't a creature. And yet when he looks at that which is around him, whether it's from an evolutionary perspective or a creationary perspective, either way, he sees things that are happening which are completely out of his control. I find that fascinating. I just love that. That when God, and then God said, and it was so. I love that. You know, the rest of it is really cool too. But that in and of itself to me is enough. Okay? Well, what is it? What's going on here? Well, this is God's first act of forming on this day. Remember I said that there were two. Okay? There's our OIS, organizing, integrating, structuring. Okay, so as he forms, he's beginning to shape and stuff. Because remember, forming, when God does these things, he is not creating. Okay? He is forming. So in other words, he's taken that which he has all created, already created, brought into existence, space, mass, time, energy. He's taking those things and now he's beginning to form them. He's not recreating them. They already exist. He's just now beginning to work upon them so that his purpose and his plan is accomplished within that which he has brought into existence, okay? Now notice this, and this is pretty obvious. I know that you know, a lot of this speaks for itself, but the waters that are in this verse are, of course, are the waters from verse 7 which were under the firmament. Remember last week we talked about how God's first, one of the first acts on that day was God separating, and that was the second time we saw it. He separated the light from the darkness on day 1. Remember, darkness is the absence of light. It is not a thing in and of itself. Okay, so he separated the light from the darkness. And then last week we looked where he separated the waters from above from the waters that were below. So when day 3 begins to work, God starts to act upon the waters which are below. Okay, within the what we called last week the hydrosphere. Okay, and so on and so forth. And that's what's going on. Now what's interesting is at this point, notice that this is a shoreless ocean at this point. There is no land right now. There will be in a second. But right now, this is interesting. So you've got this globe that we talked about last week. We looked at Job and all of the scripture passages that point out for us that the earth is a sphere. Okay, the scripture has always identified it as such. It has never been any other way. So you've got this sphere of mass, space, time, and God is one of the parts of this thing of matter is this thing called water. God separates it. So you've got this huge ball sort of water. Okay? Now one of the ways that'll help you to understand this, and I know this is weird because you know we can't really do this, but think of like a ball of clay. Okay? And it's surrounded by, you know, whatever. There's a layer of water all around it. Okay? It exists. That's kind of what's going on here. That's going to become important here in just a second. Now notice this. It appears that God caused depressions, channels, reservoirs, and basins which would collect the water while at the same time causing some to rise. Now remember the clay ball. You got the water in there. The picture, I love it. Somebody pointed this out and I got to think about this and I'm thinking, that's a really cool picture. And they said, if you could do that, imagine if you could put your finger in some point and push in, you know, so that the water, where you depress something, water would begin to collect there. But as you're pushing in, not only does water collect, but some of this rises. And I was like, oh, wow, that's really cool. And then I get to thinking about this, and I'm thinking, wow, if God is doing this and he's beginning to shape the earth and put all these basins and reservoirs and all of this stuff, you know, these underground water things that we have. And we know that even in the oceans, that there are all over the world, that there are these freshwater vents that are pumping fresh water even into the sea. It is really interesting when you think about that. But that's kind of the idea that is going on here. That's sort of the way that the Hebrew was written, as if God was sort of shaping this thing and forming it, you know, in his hand. I thought that was really cool. The result, obviously, at this time would also be, as God begins to work on this, the formation of the earth's core, its mantle, and its crust, because this would all become a part of this thing, okay? This is how God is doing it, and of course now you've got fissures, and you got all of the other stuff that comes into this, and we don't need to get into that. And I was supposed to take off example of a clay ball, because I already used that, and that was supposed to come out of there. But anyways, but notice this again is the third time now God has separated. Remember first, light and day. I'm sorry, light and dark, and then the waters above and the waters below, and now he's separating the waters from, you know, he's bringing, causing dry land, okay? Now notice this, and God called the dry land earth, okay? Now this is the second time, and really will be the last time, that God names something, okay? God calls this, okay? And God called the firmament the heavens, we read. And now, for the second time, God is not just speaking something and that he's brought into existence and beginning to mold it and shape it, but he gives it its name. Now, that's going to change, obviously, later on when God creates man, because he's going to give man then dominion over all of the creation as far as the earth is concerned. And then he's going to give man the responsibility to name. And remember in the scripture that to name means to have authority over. Okay? That's really important, because when God is saying that he called, or the scripture is telling us that God called it, that means he's exerting his authority, his sovereignty over that which he names. Remember the example of Jesus and the power that he had over the demons, even though he didn't speak their name. It was supposed to be one of the ways that the Jews should have identified him as Messiah. But of course, they claimed that he was doing it by the power of the by the power of Beelzebub, one of the spirit. Okay, but God calls the dry land earth. That word earth there is eretz. It's the same as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same word. Okay, but then there we identified it as mass and as mass and space, the heavens and the earth. Okay, or matter. Okay, and then so now though you can see what God is doing. He's beginning to shape this thing, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. Okay, and then God saw that it was good. So verse 10 concludes the first part of God's forming, organizing, integrating, and structuring of day three. There's going to be another coming up here in just a minute. Okay, but that's what's going on here. Now, this is the second and last time that God names, as I said already. Note that the land is dry. Okay, and God calls it earth. The gathered waters are called seas. Now, this would initiate what is called geomorphology. Okay. Now, I've been doing so much reading on this stuff, and there's so much here, but we don't need to get in all of the processes. But this is where these things, the erosion transportation, in other words, things would erode, water would move them from one place to another, okay, and then the disposition where things would be deposited, all right, and this would become what we call sediment. All right. This would include like sand, clay, shale, da 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 da. Okay, that's where all of this kind of stuff would take place. But as God is doing this, obviously there's he's working on the mass matter concept as he's doing all of this. And notice that the matter of day one would undergo as God begins to form it. And remember, energy is created in the sense of light, and God said, let there be light, okay, would go undergo these chemical reactions, and as the elements dissolved, they would produce what we call today minerals, gemstones, precious metals, and the like. This is how all of this would have taken place, okay? Interestingly enough, again, our friend Job, who wrote, again, roughly the time of Abraham, maybe even earlier, but the oldest book that we have in the scripture, in fact, even, you know, other than Genesis 1 and 2, which were obviously passed on to Moses, these are the oldest books. And so, I wanted to bring this. And this is God speaking once again. And chapter 38 is where God's response to Job and his buddies and the dude Elihu, this is where God's response starts. I almost put the verses up here, but I want to save them until we get after it, but it's not like it's a secret. But this is where God says to him, who is this that darkens my counsel? In verse 1, I love that. Who are you guys? Give me a break. You're talking like you've got this all figured out. And then he said, and who is this that's given this rotten advice? I mean, that's really what it says. And this is where God says to Job, and I think more pointedly at his friends, and he says to them, now basically man up and listen. Because I'm going to tell you the way that it is. The reason I want to save that at the end of this is because I believe, as I said last week, that that's precisely what God is going to tell all of these other folks who worship at the altar of Darwin. Okay? Now listen, sit down there and let me ask you something. And this is what he says after he tells them, I will speak and you will answer. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? First day. Tell me if you have understanding. I wasn't there. Well, yeah, exactly. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. And who stretched a line upon it? We touched on these a little bit last week. To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This was the verse we used, remember, when we talked about when God created the heavens and then the earth. And I shared with you the three concepts of heaven there. and the idea that this is the creation of the spiritual realm. So from my understanding of the scripture on that, when God speaks that and created the heavens, brought the heavens into existence, that's the time that the angels were created. And this is the verse, I believe, that for me brings that home, because for the rest of this, because it's the earth that he's talking about, that the sons of God, they're watching this and they're in joy as God is doing this. So that's what we'll leave that for another time. But anyway, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and it issued from the womb? The separation of waters from above and the waters below and the whole thing. So once again, Job is told by God, as God takes us back to day 1, 2, and 3, and challenges us to our interpretation, our presuppositions, our biases, you know, our whatever you want to call it, that God is doing here. And he's saying, well, then answer me. I want you to answer me on this. Where were you when all of these happened? And I really think that this is going to be a big thing in the future. So also, this would create what's called an isostatic environment, where the heavier elements, because all of this stuff, this geomorphology and erosion and that stuff, you know, and transfer, and then the depositing of things, this is what this would lead to, this thing that is called an isostatic environment, where the heavier elements would sink, the less heavy would be suspended, at least partially or temporarily, I should say, is probably a better way to put it. And then the lighter, of course, would float. Now, what this is doing is this is taking all of this stuff, the mass and the matter concept of it, and God is working on it, and it's going to become ultimately fertile soil. And that's why I believe what we're going to read next is important, that God did this on day 3 before he creates the sun. Now we're going to do that in just a second, so I don't want to get too far ahead. But see, there you can see. So the land would become fertile as these things take place in preparation for the first rise of life, because the second half of day 3 is going to be the introduction of the first life within the creation scheme. Okay. So far, it's just elements and minerals and mass and time and space and energy, you know. But now life, that is going to be supported by all that stuff we just listed, is going to enter next. Okay? So notice that it's all in preparation for the first rise of life. And then the fresh water would also, in depressions and stuff, would collect from the vapor. Remember we talked about the earth being covered in a vapor canopy, as they say, like a greenhouse effect. There was no rain prior to the flood. That's what made the flood so brutal. Okay, so there was a water vapor that surrounded the earth. Remember we said it's not clouds, because you can't see through clouds, and God's going to tell us on day 4 that he put the sun, moon, and stars up there as signs, okay, to identify certain things and everything. So if it was clouds rather than vapor, you wouldn't be able to see it. So clearly it was vapor, all right? But this is where the fresh water will come, and it goes through that whole hydrospheric thing that we talked about last week with evaporation, remember, and all that, precipitation, condensation, da-da-da-da-da, all those Asian things. And then notice that, and now, so God has the earth and the seas exactly as he intends them to be in preparation for the first creation of life. And of course, that is going to be the vegetation of the earth. And so I wanted to show you this first section here, that first act of God forming on day 3. And again, remember, organizing, integrating, structuring. And God said these things happen, and God saw that it was good. So it's sort of these events are sandwiched between those two statements. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, look at let's take a look at what Job has to say, because he's talking about this same idea. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, well, if you were Job living in Mesopotamia about 4,500 years ago, or something, you know, what you would see was you were watching erosion, where rocks would actually be moved by water and so on and so forth. And that's what they're describing. Notice verse 19, as water wears away stones. So, wow, you mean Job was already understanding the principle of erosion, of hydrology and all that stuff? Absolutely. They were already recognizing it. They didn't know what it was, per se, or what it did, but they were already recognizing it. And yet, and we're told that this stuff all happened before man even showed up, because this was all taking place billions and billions of years before man ever even entered the world. Okay? Unbelievable. So as water wears away stone ends, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him. And he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away in the same way that you use the hydrologic cycle to do these things. In the same way, man and all of his brilliance from his own perspective will be washed away as well. And that's really what he's saying here. I thought that was pretty cool. And then in chapter 28, he puts his hand on the flint and he overturns the mountains at their roots. Well, how does he do that? Well, by these things that we're talking about. He cuts out channels in the rocks. Oh, so he must have been looking at the Grand Canyon. Anyway, he cuts out channels in the rocks and his high sees every precious thing. In other words, nothing escapes his perspective. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Okay, he's all places, all powerful, and everywhere, and all knowing. Okay, is what's going on there. In verse 11 now. So now we're going to come into the second part of this. Then God said. So there it again. Then, right? So it's following immediately. No time frame. No time for ages. No time for evolution. No time for anything. It's happening. Bam, bam, bam. God is doing this. And I don't know if I shared this with you, but people say, you really believe God created all that we know that exists in 6 days? And I'm like, yeah. My question is, not that he could do it in 6 days, but what took him so long? I mean, he's God. Could he not have just said, hey, this is what I want? And there it was. Of course he could have. But he took this process to accomplish his purposes, and ultimately, obviously, 6 days. I think that's pretty cool. Then God said, let the earth, that earth now that has been raised up out of the water and has all had all that stuff that we talked about, soil, erosion and all that stuff, it's all ready now. But notice, then God said, following that, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Again, then God said, and it was so. There it is again. The same formula keeps popping up for us. Okay? So in this, I should say Genesis 1 second there. Oh, that's Genesis should be out of it. But this is the second act of forming. Okay? Because now God is going to organize, integrate, and structure the formation of the earth from the sea. Okay? From the seas. Let the earth bring forth, now that the fertile earth is created with the capacity to sustain life that will come from it. Notice it's already able to take life. It already has all of the properties necessary for it to preserve and maintain life. Now stop and think about Darwinianism. Where did all of the elements in the soil come from that made the soil capable of providing and sustaining life? Where? I mean, it's one thing to talk about the primordial sludge, you know, with the one-celled amoeba that was in it. Of course, nobody can explain where that came from. Okay, let's just buy that. Well, when the thing crawls out of there, where exactly did it take root to where it would become trees? Where did it come from that it would branch off and become animals and reptiles and fish and fowl and ultimately apes and then, of course, man? Where did this soil come from? This is that joke I've said 1,000 times, but this is where it fits. I don't know if you guys have heard this before. I know some of you have heard this. Scientist says to God, we don't need you anymore, God. God says, really? Why is that? Well, because we've learned to create life. We can create life. And God says, really? Show me how you do that. Well, first we take dirt. God says, whoa, get your own dirt. See, that's where it stops. See, where did it come from? Where does this soil come from a Darwinian perspective? It couldn't come from anything. Because the elements and stuff that are in it not only sustain life, but are life in and of themselves. Where does all of this come from? You see, this is the problem that this creates. And most scientists nowadays, they're saying this doesn't work. This is impossible. It goes against every law that we know of. We're going to look at a couple of those here in just a second. Okay? Now notice the second thing here. Note that the grass, the herbs, and the fruit trees are created as adults with seed. God did not throw a seed out and then sit back and wait for it to grow. Okay? No, he created them with the capacity to reproduce from the beginning. So here's the answer to which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. The chicken. Just from a biblical perspective, it was the chicken. Okay? When Adam names a chicken, he's going, that looks like something, an egg, but I don't know what it's going to be yet. No. He said, oh, I'm going to call that a chicken. I'm just saying. Okay. So, these things are created as adults. Now, why is that significant? Because, again, Darwinianism, as well as believers who would hold to an evolutionary, a theistic evolution and a progressive creation, you see, they, because they think science has proven something, they've got to squeeze in the million-year thing. Well, you see, they're forced to the same problem because it does not say that. God puts the tree out there with the seed in it available so that it can procreate. It's already created to be able to do that. If you go with Darwinianism, evolutionary creation, or progressive creation, you cannot have that. You have to wait for things to happen. Well, where exactly did that come from? Secondly, we know that plants are what create, or they're one of the things that they do, the wonders that they do, is this thing called photosynthesis. Now, when you study photosynthesis, they're still studying it after all these years, and they still don't have it figured out. They know basically how it works, but everybody that studies this stuff will tell you that they can't ultimately get to this. Well, here's the problem. You see, photosynthesis is necessary for life. Well, if photosynthesis is necessary for life, well, then where was the photosynthesis that allowed the plants and the trees that came out of the sludge to become plants and trees? The mechanism wasn't in place for them to grow. Do you see the problem? There's no answers to these things. You've got to guess. See, this is a problem for all of these other groups and their perspective on things. But for the Bible-believing Christian, well, that's easy to answer. God said to the devil, I'm going to put the tree and I want you to have seed so that when the seed drops, it's going to fall into that fertile earth and it will produce another tree. And then when that tree drops its seed in another tree, and pretty soon the earth will be filled just like I intended for it to be. Imagine that. See? We don't have any problem with this. It's all of the others that got to dance around. Well, the laws of biology happen to, you know, and I'm telling you, this is what they say. I'm not making this up. Well, the laws of biology, which are life can only produce life. Well, how is it that life came out of the primordial sludge if it wasn't life to begin with? Well, that law was temporarily suspended. Really, based on what? You see, you got to dance, you got to continue to dance. Well, we don't know for sure, and some, the ones that irritate you are the ones that say they do know for sure. When you don't know for sure, that's really irritating. But anyways, so the grass, herbs, and fruit trees are created as adults. Now, we're going to see that man is the same way. God didn't form Adam from the earth, you know, because remember, he doesn't create Adam. Adam is formed from the earth, okay, with the ability to communicate, to function within the earth. We call it the senses. We're going to get more into that when we get there. And then he breathes life into his nostrils, and then he has to wait for Adam to learn to crawl and to walk and to run. No, he creates Adam and already with the ability to communicate, which is why he's bummed that in all of creation, as he names all these things, Adam's missing something. This was the only time it's not good. We're going to get on into all that. So God then takes Adam and forms woman from Adam, so that he has the helpmeet, that part of him. The two have become one. See? So again, Adam is created that way. All the animals are created that way. We already talked about the chicken. Okay? So that's really important to understand, because if you're going to hold any of these other views, then there has to be this process. Well, the problem then, the logical question is this, is then where did the process begin? How could it possibly be? I've said before, if one celled thing in this primordial soup climbed out of there, which was it? Was it a male or was it a female? Because then if it's, how could it be one or the other and reproduce itself? So you're telling me it was already, had the ability to reproduce itself? Well, really, where did that come from? Where did the mechanism for that? I mean, this just goes on and on and on. They can't answer these questions. They can't until you say, well, things were suspended. Well, here's what we believe. You know, time is the answer. Give everything enough time and it will, you know, and it will, you know, become whatever it is. A.E. Wilder Smith, you know, we were talking about him the other day, had that cool thing, and this big argument that he had with these guys. This guy's brilliant. Holy cow, this guy was smart. Believer. And he said, so you're saying that all you need is enough time with energy and with matter and so on and so forth. So he said, so if we set a can of sardines out there, and we leave them for billions and billions of years, those things are going to come back to life? Because that's what ultimately they're saying. Well, obviously that can't happen. I mean, come on. But that's what they try to tell us. So it's just, it's a bunch of nonsense. But this is interesting. This is what I said. This is the first occurrence. Oh, I got a toothache in my ear. Why didn't someone tell me? This is the first occurrence of according to its kind. All right? Now, this is very significant to remember that. Because remember the laws, and I think I've got them here. Let me, it's not there yet, but well, it's going to come up. But this is where those two laws of biology come in. They're immutable laws. They can't be changed. Life can only come from life, and like begets like. Period. End of story. Things don't evolve from one species to another because they're according to their kind. Now, we're in the vegetable kingdom here, right? So I learned a long time ago, and I think it might have been Dr. Tom who's coming on the 7th of April to share with our church about this, and we were talking about this kind thing. I think it was him, maybe it's someone else, but anyways. And they said the significance of that is that that still holds true today. And he was telling me certain things. We'll get into the animal kingdom when we get to the animal kingdom. Right now we're in the vegetable kingdom. But what it was said to me is they said, you know what? You have blackberries, you have raspberries, you have blueberries, you know, berry, this and berry, strawberries. You have all of these things. Where does a boysenberry come from? Now, if you guys know, you'd correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's a combination of a raspberry and a blackberry. It's, in other words, what do you call that? They're grafted and cross-pollinated. Yeah, they're mixed. It becomes those things and you get those berries. But do you know what? They can't reproduce on their own. Huh?
Like a mule.
Yeah. Well, that's the animal kingdom, I said.
Oh, sorry.
We're going to talk about that when we get there. I know it was her. Yeah, but you get the kind. According to its kind. God created a raspberry. He created a blackberry. He did not create a boysenberry. Now, I love boysenberries. Believe me, I love boysenberry jelly. It's my favorite. Holy cow. When I sit down at a restaurant and I see boysenberry, I order breakfast. It's just that simple. That's just the way it's going to be. Boysenberry jelly on rye toast. Oh. That's got to be in heaven, man. But anyways. But the raspberry won't reproduce itself. It has to constantly be pruned or cross-pollinated or whatever you call it. Because it won't reproduce. It's not a kind. Just what God said here. Now, obviously, I was going to keep the big secret for the animal kingdom until later. But since it's been leaked to the press, it's the same thing. God created mules and he created horses. Donkeys. Well, I really messed that up. He created donkeys and he created horses. He did not create mules. And if you mix a horse with a donkey, you get a mule. And guess what? A mule cannot reproduce because it's not according to its kind. Isn't that exactly what God says? Yes. Has it changed? No. And no matter how far you go back, even in the fossil field, like I said, ages, this ages concept, forget that. That doesn't even exist. That's a man-made thing. But even if you go back in the fossil record, which is true evidence of things that happened in the past, and you go as deep as you want, if you go to these supposed, you know, billions of year old thing, guess what? And you have a fossil of a jellyfish, and then you got a fossil of a jellyfish from a few thousand years ago, guess what? It's still a jellyfish. It hasn't changed. Because it's according to its kind. See? That's why this is so significant. And the earth brought forth grass. God says, let there. Now the earth is responding. Creation responds once again to the Creator. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. There it is again. And the tree that yields fruit. Okay? Now, the fruit here is not necessarily, this is just talking about fruit trees and, you know, maple trees and oak trees and all that. It's talking about all trees that produce fruit in the sense of a seed. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And, of course, God saw that it was good. So here we go. I've already talked about most of this. So the earth and the life it supports are exactly as the Creator. There are the laws of biology that have been observed since man has been on this earth. And yet we're told that those were suspended for whatever period of time so that the thing could grow in the primordial soup and turn into plants and trees and herbs and monkeys and fish and, you know, fowl and then ultimately to you and I. And yet everything, this is a law, not a theory, says, no, it didn't. It didn't. Okay? So again, there is there can be mutations within each. Okay? When we get to the animals, we're going to see again that when God creates dogs, He doesn't create chihuahuas and shepherds and, you know, Dobermans and so on and so forth. He creates a dog, but within the species, the kind, within dog, there's crossbreeding, and that's how you get the different thing, the different types of dogs that we have. Same with cows and so on and so forth. So, you know, the God doesn't create, well, we weren't there, we don't know, but we assume God didn't create, what is it, a Holstein cow? What's another kind of cow? Cow people? Guernsey, huh? Guernsey. What is the other one? Yeah, an Angus, okay. Did he create each of those? Probably not. Those are probably mutations over time, and I'm sure by crossbreeding and so forth, but they're within the same species. No jump from species, nothing. No evidence, never has been, never will be, because it's all according to its kind, okay, as far as life goes. The grass here, when you chase down the Hebrew word that's used, I actually should have put that there so you could see it, but I didn't. But the grass here really is talking about the ground covering. Now, what God has done, interestingly enough, is after He separated the waters from the land and created the earth, He's now protecting the earth so it doesn't continue to, you know, erode and so on and so forth. So He gives it this covering. And this includes things like barleys and, you know, farmer stuff. Okay. Then herbs here specifically, the word really identifies shrubs and brushes and bushes and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so it's not just herbs. In other words, this is not just parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. Okay, and I have you ever sat down with somebody and tried to figure, because there are people that say, well, these are herbs. I pronounce it herbs. No, it's herbs. There's an H. Yeah, but I think the H is supposed to be. No, it's not supposed. And you get into this big thing, right? It's one of those, you say tomato, I say tomato, you say potato, I say potato things. Let's just leave it at that. It's herbs. Huh?
Kind of like Uber?
Yeah. Oh, you had to bring that up, didn't you? Go ahead and embarrass me in front of everyone. Now, trees here, the word, interestingly enough, speaks of those plants that are, you know, high-density woody types of things. So we know it's trees. But again, once again, we see the beginning there in verse 11. God said, for the second section of forming, organizing, integrating, structuring, and God said, let the earth, and then God saw. So once again, you have it sandwiched. But what's interesting about this day is a couple of things, and then we're done here, is that this is the first appearance of life within the space, mass, time, energy thing. Okay? It's the first time. That's going to, he's going to move back into the heavens next time, again, day four, when we get there, because day four moves from days of forming to days of filling. Okay? When we get to that day, we'll see that. But this is really cool stuff. And then, what was I going to, there was something else I was going to say. What was it? Anyways. Of course, verse 13, and so once again, there it is, the evening and the morning were the third day, all right? So, the result, the third day is complete. And by that we mean that it is exactly as God has intended it to be, okay? So once again, you know, as you look around you, Well, you're taking all that on faith. Absolutely, I am. But this is a better answer than trying to go against the laws of nature itself and dreaming that for this period of time things were suspended. And, well, we believe that, you know, and, you know, we could get into the whole, we'll get into some of that when we get into the planets next week and again in that distant starlight thing. Well, you know, that's sort of supposed to be a big argument. Well, light travels at, you know, such and such a speed, and so, you know, we know that that star that exploded is so many billions of years away, or a billion light years away, so we know that it would not have gotten the Earth. We wouldn't be able to see it unless there were billions of years. That's because you're measuring from the Earth, yo-yo. Is it the same measured from space? Ooh. That kind of changes it a bit, doesn't it? Yeah, but see, that's supposed to be the big argument. We're going to be talking about some of that stuff next week. That's cool stuff. Get into all that expanding universe and, you know, where the gravity, the missing gravity in space that no one can answer. Well, here's what we think happened. You know, well, imagine this. And they do a lot of imagine or just suppose. A lot of that stuff pops up. Yeah. Okay. But anyways, and then, of course, it's taught to our children as if it was fact. Hey. All right. Anyway, so interesting stuff. But life is now on the earth. This is the first occurrence of this last thing. Interestingly enough, did anybody catch it? Day 3, plant life, no sun. Ooh. I thought you said photosynthesis was necessary. Well, it is. But God set the plants up before he creates the sun, because they function off energy, which God created when he created light. So the plants need energy, and at this time God was using the energy, the light that he had used to energize the space-time matter continuum, to set these plants up, because all of life that would come after them now was going to be dependent upon them. Isn't that cool? That's just awesome to me. All right.